We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read the second half of the chapter together this morning. We looked at the first 9 verses last week, and we're going to look at the next 9 verses of the chapter this week, Joshua chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at the verse 10. And the word of God says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this afternoon. Last Lord's Day morning, as we noted and as we considered the passage, the first half of this chapter, we saw that God had commissioned Joshua following the death of Moses. And during that commissioning of God to Joshua, 3 times God had told him to be strong and of good courage. And he gave him the reasons why, and why he could be strong, and why we can be strong as we seek to live for the Lord. And very quickly, the 3 things that we noted was that God had given Joshua this reason that he could be strong because he had assurance of God's promise of victory. He also had the application of God's word for direction. And he had the awareness of God's presence for comfort. And as we noted those things, we noted that, as we concluded, that the strength that we need in this life which we live, as we seek to live for the Lord, that strength comes from a dependence upon God. It's not our own strength. The strength and the help comes from God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now we move on into this next section of the chapter. We move on to see what happens next in the life of Joshua. God has commanded him, and as God has commanded him and has said to him, "Have not I commanded thee," in verse 9, "be strong and of a good courage." So we see then Joshua coming to the people, and in verse 10, it starts off with these words, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people." Joshua commanded, Joshua instructed the officers of the people. Just as Joshua surely was nervous, as we thought about it last week, so we can see here that there's bound to have been a sense of uncertainty for the people. Only Joshua and Caleb, of all the people who were left of the children of Israel, only Joshua and Caleb had actually seen the wonder of the land that God had promised. Only Joshua and Caleb, the 2 of the 12 spies who had gone out almost 40 years before, were remaining. The rest of the people who are here, including these officers of the people that Joshua speaks to, likely to be the leaders of each of the tribes, all of those people, all they have seen of the land, their knowledge of the land is only what they have seen from a distance. They're on the other side of Jordan still. The land still lies out before them. They have a sense of it, yes, but they don't have the experience of it. They haven't been there. That all lay ahead for them. As I was thinking about this, and I began to think about what must have been going through the minds of all of these people, the children of Israel, as they thought about what lay ahead. Sometimes what lies ahead of us can stir up a range of emotions, can't it? The things that lie ahead, sometimes we can be fearful about what lies ahead. Sometimes we can be nervous about what's coming down the line. We know it's coming, and we can be nervous about it. We can be fearful about it. Sometimes, as we anticipate what's coming down the line, and we know what lies ahead, sometimes there can be a sense of excitement. Because stepping out into the unknown can bring up within our hearts and can stir up within our lives any of those emotional responses. Surely there was also the memory of what had happened to their parents and their grandparents. Those people who had left Egypt because God had brought them out. But they had failed. They had failed in this journey of faith. And as they wandered in the wilderness, the people who were left, they have seen their forebears die. They have watched their parents and their grandparents die because of their unbelief. And as they passed away, that happened to fulfill the command and the word of God. So they've seen all of these things happen. All of these different circumstances have come about. This range of emotions is stirring up and rising up within their hearts. And as they look back on what has happened, surely they wouldn't have wanted that same thing to be their experience. To be so near to the land. To be so near to enter into all that God had promised for them. And yet to miss the mark and not to enter into that land. Now we have Joshua standing before them. And Joshua has a word for the people, because the word that he commands the officers of the people, he goes on and he says, pass through the host and command the people, saying. So Joshua's words are not just for the officers of the people, but they're for all of the people. And as we think about this passage that we've read this morning, and as we come to consider it, there are lessons for us to learn about entering into the blessing of what God has in store for his people. The children of Israel are about to go in and possess the land of promise, the blessing that God has for them. Sometimes there's a spiritual parallel made between Canaan and heaven. And sometimes we can understand why that parallel is made. But there is a difference between Canaan and heaven. Very much a difference between Canaan land and heaven. William MacDonald puts it like this, and I think this is the best description I read this week. He says, there was conflict in Canaan, whereas there's no conflict in heaven. Actually, the land of Canaan presents and pictures our present spiritual inheritance. It is all ours, but we must possess it by obeying the word, by claiming the promises, and by fighting the good fight of faith. You see, if you're saved this morning, if you're here today and you're trusting in Christ, you've been delivered from sin. You've been delivered to eternal life. That is your promise. That is the promise of God. And while we're here on this earth, while we live this life that we have this promise of eternal life. We're trusting in what Christ has done. But we are also already those who live in the power of an endless life. Because our eternal life is guaranteed for us. We live in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And we will eventually, depending upon whether the Lord comes or calls, we will enter into our eternal home. We will enter into our eternal heaven. And then finally, we will rest in the new heaven and the new earth. But while we're here, we have entered into new life. You're saved this morning. You're living in a new life. And the battles that we have to fight in this life, they're there. The children of Israel had to fight them. The people of God have to fight them. Those battles must be fought in order to possess what the Lord has for us, his people. As his children, the Lord has blessing for us. And we can know his blessing when we seek to obey him. And that's the point that we have here. Whenever we read what we've read this morning, as they were preparing to enter into Canaan, preparing to enter into this land of blessing, this land of plenty, this land of promise, there were three lessons for them, and they are three lessons for us. Lessons of encouragement. Two lessons from Joshua to the people, and one from the people to Joshua. Encouragement in the Lord's work works both ways. It works, it's a two-way process. It's not enough to be somebody who always wants to be encouraged by others, but not be willing to be an encourager of others. That should work both ways. And we see that here in this passage that we've read today. I want you to notice, first of all, Joshua encouraged the people to be prepared. See what he says. He says in verse 11, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." So he's spoken to the officers of the people, the commanders of the tribes, or the leaders of the tribes. And he said to them, go into the tribes, pass among the host, go through all of the people, and instruct them. And there's a preparation they have to make. They have to prepare food. Because within 3 days they're going to pass over Jordan and they're going to enter into the promised land. And they have to prepare food. Now, you would think that that's common sense. You need to have your preparation made. But there's something very interesting that we notice here. Two things, actually, I want you to notice here. The first thing is this. Whenever we come into chapter 2 of Joshua and into chapter 3, we read about the two spies being sent into Jericho. And I think that the instruction that's given in chapter 1 here, Joshua has already sent out the spies by this stage. What we're reading in chapter 2 is a narrative of something that has already taken place. Joshua has commissioned these spies. He sent these two spies out, and he sent them out secretly. And he hasn't sought the authority of the people, or he hasn't told the people he's sending out these spies. He's just sent them out secretly. In chapter 2 and verse 22, it tells us that they abode in the mountain 3 days before they returned. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it tells us there, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." So I think it's there that the officers go through the host. I think it's at that point in time that Joshua has given that commandment. Joshua has had his own reconnaissance carried out. It wasn't a public action this time like the last time. He wasn't going to run the risk of these spies being influenced by the people who are crying out and looking across at the land and seeing great enemies and great threat and great fear rising up. Joshua has received the report from the spies. And then he comes and he issues this directive to the officers of the people. And this directive is intended to encourage the people. What he's saying to them is, he says, it's coming. You don't have to wait much longer. We're entering into the land of promise. God has already laid out this land for us. Just be ready. We're soon going in. Now, given that the promise of God was that it was a land of plenty, Joshua instructs him to prepare victuals or food. As I say, we would have thought that was common sense for them to do that. But you have to bear in mind that for 40 years almost, they hadn't had to look for their food. Because God sent their food. For 40 years in the wilderness journey, God sent manna. God sent quails into the camp. All they had to do was go out and gather up the food, and they got sufficient for the day. But this is all about the change. Because they're entering into the land of promise. They're entering into the land of plenty. They're entering into the land of that flows with milk and honey. So this supernatural supply for the wilderness journey, it's about to stop. And so there's an instruction given. You need to gather food. Now the word that's translated as victuals there, when you look at it in the original, it's talking about meat. It's game. They were expected to go out and to hunt and to gather food for the journey, something that would strengthen them, because they were about to go and they were about to enter into the promised land. But when they got there, the first thing they were going to have to do is they were going to have to battle. They were going to have to fight. They were going to have to stand there at the walls of Jericho, and there was something coming. They were going to know the Lord's help as long as they trusted in Him. But they also had to have physical strength for what was coming. And the supply of the supernatural in the wilderness journey, it was just about to stop. They needed to be ready. They had seen God work. And they had seen miracles as God had provided for them. And they were going to see it again in the future as God moved in power. For example, when they came to the walls of Jericho. And we'll study that when we get to it in this book of Joshua. But the first lesson that they were going to have to learn was that God expects his people to be prepared as best as they can be for whatever service he requires of them to do. He expects his people to prepare. John Butler says this. He says, he does not work miracles and things he has given us strength to do ourselves. God's miracles are not to make men lazy or irresponsible. That we sit back and we say, just God will deal with that. God will deal. We can do something about it, but we just sit back and we go, no. God will deal with that. That's not what we should be doing. As much as we can, we should be doing what we can to see the work of God progress, to see people reached with the message of the gospel. We're supposed to go. That's our commission, to tell others. It's easy to say that God's sovereign, and it's easy to sit back and say, yes, God's sovereign and God's going to save anyway, but that doesn't remove the great commission from the people of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's a responsibility to go. Responsibility to work, a responsibility to be prepared. And that's the first thing that we see here. Be prepared for the work of God. But there's another point here to note in this verse 11 as well. I want you to see that Joshua said they were to prepare. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So, well, actually there's two things to notice. The first thing is this. He said, ye shall. Within 3 days, ye shall pass over this Jordan. There wasn't any ambiguity there. It was clear. They were going over the Jordan. God was taking them into the promised land. But here's the thing that was interesting. It says, ye shall pass over this Jordan. Why this Jordan? Why not the Jordan? Why not the River Jordan? Why is it this Jordan? It's not to differentiate it from another river called the River Jordan that was somewhere else. Because they were standing in front of this river. Common sense would tell them it was this river. It's to identify that they were going over this river at this particular time in these particular circumstances. And the circumstances would have presented human challenge. This was the appointed time for them to cross. They needed to prepare for what lay ahead. Over in chapter 3 and verse 15, here's what the word of God says as they came. It says, verse 14, it says, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, the little section in brackets says, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. If there was a time that, humanly speaking, it was almost going to be impossible to cross the river, this was it. Because the banks were overflowing. The river was at its highest point. So while God had told them to prepare in the way that they could prepare, as they came to this Jordan, which would have been humanly almost impossible to cross, God was going to show that his power was still evident as he was bringing them into the promised land. He was going to demonstrate his power and his presence to them. And this particular time, as they crossed the river, when it would have been so difficult to cross, this was God's part in the crossing. Their part was to trust, to obey, to prepare, and to be ready to go. And God would make the way where there was no way. In 3 days, God was going to bring them from the place of barrenness into a place of great blessing. In 3 days, Christ brought us from the place of spiritual darkness, lost in our sin, and he brought us into the place of eternal hope. And yes, we had to bow the knee, and we had to come and trust. But the work of salvation could only be wrought by the power of God as his Son took our sins upon himself on that cross. And when Christ rose the third day, according to the scriptures, and he demonstrated that death had been defeated, he was saying that eternal life is the possession of those who enter in by faith. And that's what we see a picture of here. Harry Ironside talking about this. He says, I wonder how far you and I have entered into our possessions in Christ. We have trusted in him as Savior, but are we now identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection? Are we identified with him today? That's the point. We're going to see that as we move on to consider the next verses in this chapter. Are we prepared to experience what God has for us? Are we prepared to experience all that there is in this life living for Christ? All of the blessing that's there. Yes, there's going to be difficulty. Yes, there's going to be times of challenge. Yes, there's going to be times whenever we look at it and we think, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be that person. But God will meet the need. Are we prepared to go as far as God wants us to go? Are we only prepared to step out as far as it suits us? Joshua encouraged the people to be prepared. But I want you to see, secondly, in verses 12 to 15, Joshua encouraged the half-hearted to be willing. There's an interesting conversation takes place here in verses 12 to 15. Because it says, unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So there's this interaction begins to take place. Joshua comes and he speaks to this particular group of people. 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel. So it's quite a large number of people. Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So the double portion that went to Joseph, of course, was split between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is one of those half tribes, the half tribe of Manasseh. So what's Joshua talking about here? Well, they understand that we have to see the setting. And it's back in Numbers chapter 32. And in Numbers chapter 32, it says, now the children of Reuben, chapter 32 verse 1, and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and as you read on down, it says in verse 5, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Bring us not over Jordan. Think about that. God had promised them a land. God had promised them all of this blessing. God had promised everything that was in the land on the other side of Jordan. And these two tribes, or 2.5 tribes, actually, when you read on through the passage, they said, don't bring us over Jordan, because we want this land. We want this that our eyes have seen. Now, Moses' response wasn't very positive at the start. Whenever you read on down in Numbers 32, verses 6 to 8, Moses questions why they would think such a thing. He questions their commitment, and he questions their faith. But ultimately, as you read on through, and we don't have the time this morning to do that, they made a promise that while they wanted to be settled in this piece of land on the east side of the River Jordan, they didn't want to go into the land of promise. They wanted that land, but they promised that they would fight, that they would labor alongside the rest of the tribes until the children of Israel had inherited all the land that God had promised. And then they would return back to this place that God had, or that they had chosen for themselves. So time has passed, and Moses is now dead. Joshua has been commissioned by God. He's now the leader. And God has commanded Joshua to be strong and to be very courageous. And so Joshua comes now. Immediately he comes here to these people, and I believe he's coming and he's standing in the strength of what God has told him. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't let them off easily. He doesn't as it were, say, well, that promise was to Moses. No, the promise was to God. And Joshua comes along to them, and maybe the leaders of these tribes, maybe there was a sense of complacency, that because Moses was dead, that maybe they were absolved of what they had said they would do. But Joshua quickly reminds them of the whole circumstance. He doesn't let them off easily. Now, there's a couple of things here in this that we see. First of all, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, these people were already established where they were going to stay. They were already planted in the place that they had chosen. In Numbers 32, we see that they had already begun to build their new lives in Jazer and in Gilead. As they had begun to build their lives in this place, and remember why they chose this place. Because they had great numbers of cattle, and the land was good for grazing. And they thought, this will do us. They looked around them, and they saw what was around them, and they thought, this will do. But by making that choice, these people settled for something less than what God had promised for the children of Israel. They settled for less. They saw what would satisfy their immediate need in that regard. And because they saw something that would satisfy them in the then, in the here and now, as it were, that's what they wanted. And they came and they asked for it. It didn't mean they weren't the people of God. It didn't mean they weren't part of the children of Israel. They still were. We see them recognized here as the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And it didn't mean that they didn't have a level of commitment to the work of God to some extent, because we can see that they were prepared to engage in a work when it was needed. When they were needed, they would do it. But they weren't entering into the fullness of the blessing that God had for them. They wanted to live, in a sense, in peace, but outside the fullness of God's blessing. Why? Because they were satisfied with lesser things. They were satisfied with what they could see around them. They were satisfied with just life as it was. Warren Wiersbe calls them borderline believers. There they were, and as the children of Israel are gathered here, and they're ready and getting ready to go over into the promised land, there they are on this side of the river. And as the promised land then is taken and is settled by the children of Israel, there they remained on the east side of Jordan. As they remained there, in years that were coming ahead, when enemies came from the east, and very often that's where the enemies came from, the first of the children of Israel who were attacked by the enemies were the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why? Because they settled for less. They were the first of the tribes to be exposed to attack. Their priority was themselves. Yes, they would fulfill their obligations. But while they were fulfilling those obligations, there was always that heart to be back in their own place, in that place that they had chosen, the place they identified for themselves as a good place. So here's the question for us. Where are we today in terms of our commitment to where God would have us to be? We're here on the Lord's Day morning. Maybe we're involved in the work to some extent. Maybe there's a certain aspect of the work that we enjoy and we're happy to come and do that and then step back and be away from everything else. Are we committed to the Lord? Are we committed to the place of prayer? Are we committed to faithfulness in what God has instructed in His Word for the people of God? Are we committed to coming to the Lord's table? Are we committed to joining ourselves to the fellowship of God's people? Or are we not prepared to commit fully because it might impact upon our personal choices, upon our personal preferences? There was a missionary organization once which had heard and heard great reports about the courage and the devotion of the missionary David Livingstone as he labored for the Lord in the center of Africa. And this missionary society, the board of that missionary society, decided that they wanted to write to him. And they wanted to try and see if they could help him in the work. So the secretary of the society wrote to David Livingstone and he said this. He says, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send other men to join you." And David Livingstone wrote back to that missionary society and he said, "If you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there's no road at all." Are we prepared to push on and to press on, looking to enter in to God's blessing? God had a place and he had a promise for these 2.5 tribes, but they chose second best. And here's the thing, folks. Sometimes God will allow us, he will permit us to choose second best. We're not entering into the fullness of the blessing, but we have chosen second best. I could personalize this morning. And I try not to do this very often, but I can personalize this morning. When God was speaking to me about full-time service, I was in a good job. I had good opportunity for the future. If I had of ignored God's calling upon my life, if I had chosen to remain where I was, and where I was a comfortable place, if I had chosen to be there, that would have been second best. Oh, it would have been easy. It would have been an easier life in many ways. It would have been an easier journey, and I could easily have convinced myself that I was doing plenty for the Lord already. But when God asks us to step out for him, and when he asks us to step out with him into what he deems to be best for us, the only right answer is yes, I'll go. God might not be calling you to full-time service, but God does desire of every child of God whole life sacrifice. He wants all of us. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to serve him and to be wherever we are, to be all there for him. Is it an easy road? No, it's not an easy road. Are there discouragements? Yes, there are discouragements. Very often there's discouragements. Will we fail him? Yep. Yes, we'll fail him. Would I change it? No. Not at all. Why? Because God has called. Because it's God's work. And because we desire to live for him. Joseph called them to respond here to a vow that they had made to God. Yes, they'd chosen second best. And yes, as we read how this plays out, we can praise God that even though they'd made a personal choice in one regard, we can see that at least they honored their vow. Joshua encouraged the people to be prepared. He encouraged the half-hearted to be willing. But do you know what? The people encouraged Joshua to be faithful. And we see that in verses 16 to 18. These 2.5 tribes, and we've said what we've said about them, and make no apology for saying what we've said, but I will say that we must commend some of them for their response to the charge of Joshua. Because whether verses 16 to 18 is their response, or whether verses 16 to 18 is the response of all the officers that Joshua came and spoke to in verse 11, the response is still an encouragement to Joshua. Joshua's the new leader. There would have been a sense of fear. We noted that last week as he stepped forward and he's speaking to these officers of the people for the first time. Add to that, that these 2.5 tribes, he's reminding them of the vow which they had made, a vow which they had to honor. And remembering that these are a people who had chosen willfully not to enter into all that God had promised to give them because they desired what satisfied them in the moment. But yet the response that Joshua gets is a response which will encourage him. Look at verse 16 and 17. "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Now think about this just for a moment. Think about this generation. This generation of people who the Lord has brought through to the promised land. They've come through the wilderness. They've followed Moses. But Moses is dead. Joshua is now standing before him. But as they stood before Joshua, and Joshua stood before them, they respected his role. And they promised him their support. And that was a good start. That was a good start. And that's always something that's important. To throw your weight behind the leadership in the church of God. It's a sad indictment of a Christian if their first instinct is to criticize. That doesn't mean, by the way, that people in leadership don't get it wrong. We do get it wrong. We make mistakes the same as everybody else. And when that happens, particularly when it relates to spiritual matters, then we are accountable for that. But in the main, the pattern of Scripture, the picture in Scripture, is that the attitude of God's people towards those in leadership should be to support them as they seek to serve the Lord in difficult times and in difficult places. So they supported them. But more than their support, notice that they indicated that they would pray for him. It says, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. This was the most important thing they could do for Joshua. They could support him and commit him to the Lord in prayer. And that's the most important thing that you can do for anybody. It's to pray for them. Whether it's someone who's in leadership or not, the most important thing you can do for anyone is to pray for them. And I said on Thursday night, and I agree and I believe this 100%, if the Lord puts someone in your heart, pray for them. Pray for that person. Because we need to be a people of prayer. It's prayer that changes things. It's prayer that moves the hand of God. I think it was a preacher called Thomas Moore who said prayer is the barometer of the church. But not only is it the barometer of the church, it's the barometer of the individual Christian. And if prayer is the barometer of our lives, what would the reading be? You know what a barometer does? A barometer measures pressure, air pressure. And it's related to the weather. And if the air pressure is too low, then it has little power, little ability to push away clouds or storms. And when air pressure is low, that's whenever the storms and the clouds gather. But as the air pressure increases, it pushes away the clouds. And it pushes away the rain. And the result is clearer skies. And if that's the case in the environment, what about this spiritual barometer of prayer? How much pressure are we bringing to bear in our circumstances individually, in our circumstances as a fellowship? How much pressure are we bringing to bear? Do we see the importance of prayer in our lives? They supported him. They prayed for him. But notice that they encouraged him. And notice that their encouragement lined up with what the Lord had said. Because in the very last line of verse 18, it says that they said, only be strong and of a good courage. It affirmed what the Lord had told them. Their encouragement was in line with the Lord's encouragement. They said, be strong and of a good courage. Let me ask you, are we encouragers? Or are we discouragers? Because it's possible for a Christian to be either. Are we those people who draw alongside our brothers and sisters when we know that they have a need, when we know that they're struggling? Or are we quick to shy away? Are we quick to stand back? Are we quick to comment whenever they fall or whenever they fail? You know, sometimes we can know the theory as Christians. We can have this head knowledge, as it were, of what the Bible says, but as individuals, sometimes we find it difficult to put it all into practice. And whenever that happens, we can become discouraged ourselves. And it needs a brother or a sister sometimes to come along just to have that word in season for us. Just to speak that word of comfort, just to put that arm around us. That's an evidence that they care about us as fellow pilgrims. We all should be like that. But there's something important here. The encouragement should line up with the word of God. Sometimes people will run and they'll be quick to tell us that we should try this or we should try that or we should try the other. We should be encouraging people to get back to what God has said. Direct them to the word of God. That's what happened here. As these officers encouraged Joshua, they directed him back to what God had said. If we could really commit to these principles that we find in Joshua chapter 1, I believe 100% if we were committed to what we read in the Word of God, we would see God move in a mighty way. We would see His hand at work. We would know God truly reviving our hearts as individuals. But here's the question. Is that what we really want? Do we really want to be revived in our hearts? Do we really want to be shaken up in such a way? Or would we prefer to satisfy our own desires and keep living as borderline believers? Because that's the choice here. That's the choice. We're to look to the Lord. We're to lean on His word. We're to love His people. And we're to enter into all the blessing that God has for us. And that's the lesson from Joshua chapter 1.